One image I get in my head when I read that initial image of Isaiah before the throne of God is of a trip I took about 14 years ago, back in 2000. I went with a friend whose dad ran some Bible schools around Russia. And so I went with him to Russia. I'd studied a bit of Russian at uni, so I thought I'd try and practice. Didn't do very well, but anyway. But you know, we went down to the Caucasus Mountains, which is in the south of Russia. It's kind of like, if you know, it's a picture Alps, that sort of thing. But we got there at night, and so it was all, you know, so I couldn't see where we were. I got up in the morning, looked out the window, and I looked up, and I looked up, and I looked up, and I looked up, and there was just this huge mountain there. I you couldn't see the top of it. Now, I grew up in Penrith, so I could see the Blue Mountains from our front balcony, and yeah, well, they're hills, really, aren't they? You know, this is just huge. You know, it had snow on top and everything. It filled my vision. I couldn't see all of it. Isaiah could not see all of this vision of God. It says that the train of his robe filled the temple in verse 1. That is, just the end little bit of his robe is enough to fill the whole room of the temple. It's just a picture of God as big, isn't it? It's a picture of his might that it says in verse 4 that the doorposts and the thresholds shook. The temple was filled with smoke. This is a picture of God not only as big, though, but as good. It says that holy, holy, holy. He's good. He's perfect. He's right. He's not like Uzziah, who we read in verse 1, who died that same year. And I think part of what he's doing is making a contrast between God as king and Uzziah as king. And there's a bit of difference. If you want to read it some stage, we don't have time now, but 2 Chronicles 26, it tells the story of Uzziah, who started off not too bad. He followed the Lord, and he did lots of good things. He built up the walls of Jerusalem, dug water tanks, was prosperous. But then in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16, we read that after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense, which, not being a priest, he was not supposed to, but he's going, you know, hey, I'm king, I can do what I want. If I want to go approach God, I'll approach God, I'm the king. Well, he got in trouble for that, and God punished him by sending leprosy on him right then and there in the temple. And because he's a leper, he could never go to the temple again. He had to be, you know, taken out straight away. He was put in a separate house and died as a leper, unclean. So, totally different sort of king. One who was corruptible, was corrupted by his own success and power. And yet here we have this other king, the Lord, who is so much more powerful, but is totally uncorruptible, totally just, totally good in his power. That's an amazing combination, isn't it, to get power and love and incorruptibility together, only found in our Lord. And look, in this picture of God here, which is just awesome, we have a reason for mission, don't we? Because we ought to tell people about God simply because of his godness, his holiness. He deserves to be the focus and desire of every creature under heaven. It says, verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. People need to know about his glory. Lightly rich people like to say that we have the best opal in the world, because the black opal, the beautiful gemstone, that's the best stuff. You know, in one sense, it doesn't matter if you buy one or not. Always good if you do. I'm sure the locals would like that. But even if you don't, you just ought to know that we have the best opal. Because it needs to be known. Credit needs to go where credit is due. And yes, we need to tell people about God because they need to be saved. But also, credit just needs to go where credit is due. He is the Lord. He is the one who ought to be the king of their lives. And simply a matter of giving credit where credit is due. If you're listening to this recording, I'm sorry about that big bump. So, having seen that, what is Isaiah's response? What would be emotions going through Isaiah at that time? I think he would have been a mix of just awe, and yet we also see that there's a bit of just fear or something, because he sees that he's unholy and that God is holy, that he is unclean and God is clean. He does not just undeserve to stand before this God. He's probably expecting judgment. That's why he says, "Woe to me, I'm ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." He just didn't see God, the Holy One, and get away with it. You can think yourself okay, can't you, until you compare yourself to real goodness, real purity. When we compare ourselves to others, we can say, you know, at least I'm not like that person. I don't do what they do, and we usually pick a sin that we don't do too much and forget all the ones that we do do. But we are filthy compared to the purity of our Lord, aren't we? And that's made very clear to him. It's like Lightning Ridge, which is actually a ridge, and it's actually quite high compared to the flat plain all around it, saying, "I'm a mountain." No, it's nothing compared to, you know, those mountains I mentioned at the start. When you compare it to, you know, true mountain wood, it's nothing. It's just a little blip above the plain all around. We can think of ourselves a mountain until we compare ourselves to the real mountain, our Lord. And so when he sees God, he sees his impurity. And yet it doesn't stop there, thank God for that. We read verse 6, that one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar being the symbol of sacrifice, the way that God had provided to deal with sin, and he touches his mouth. See, he says, "Touch your lips, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for." And this is really the second reason, isn't it, for mission in this verse. Not only is God good and holy, that he's... It's also that he's enabled us to stand before him. And that's just amazing grace, isn't it? That we can stand and be our sins covered before this amazing God. For two reasons. God is great and God is good for telling people about Jesus. Now God does not stop with atoning for Isaiah's sin. He issues a challenge, doesn't he, after that. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Now, what do you think Isaiah's emotions might have been as he was saying that? "Here am I, send me." What do you think he might have thought?
Fear?
Fear? Like an auditive? Yeah.
Awe?
Awe? Yeah. Yeah.
He's the only human there. He might have got a bit of pressure just to...
So everyone else has stepped back, and now he says, "Here am I, send me." But yeah, fear, awe, and yet what has happened to him? What else can he do? You know, in 2 Corinthians 5 it says Christ's love compels us, and I think one says God's love, God's atoning for him, and what he's seen of God compels him to go, "Look, I need to do something about this. I need to tell people about this great God, this good God. Here am I, send me." It's not based on, you know, whether it's going to be an easy job or not, is it? It's not based on his credentials or his skills or his prior experience. It's based on who God is and what he's done. And that's the reason he has to go. A highlight for me last year, went almost unnoticed in Lightning Ridge. And we have a lady in our congregation who's faithful in helping behind the scenes, cleaning church, helping with food. But she never speaks or prays in church or in public. You know, it's just not what she does. And I didn't actually see this happen, but she went door knocking last year to invite kids to one of our spring kids club. She went with a friend, you know, that was easier, but she went because she loves the kids and she knows that they need to know about Jesus. I was stoked to hear that she did that. You know, I was the last person in a sense I thought would go door knocking, but she did. She didn't look at who she was, but who God was and what these kids needed to know about. And she said, "Here am I, send me." Sometimes we do got to ask ourselves whether we're making excuses for not serving. I'm not ready, I'm not trained, it's too hard, I have to move away from the familiar. I'm too shy, it's too uncomfortable, I might muck it up. Well, we do muck it up, I know I muck it up. But we need to look at the holy God who shook the temple, whom the angels adore and say, "Holy, holy, holy," about, who cleanses people of their sin, of their unclean lips. And we need to ask, you know, are we making excuses or not? Maybe we are, maybe we're not. Sure, our gifts, our abilities and circumstances do shape how we do God's mission, don't they? And yet, we also need to ask whether we're being held back. Yes, we need training. Yes, we will make mistakes. But we need to watch our hearts. Are we using these as excuses from saying, "Here am I, send me"? As I mentioned at the start, this passage made a liar out of me. I told Joanne when we started going out, actually, which was just before I started more college, that I'd never be a minister. Now, it might seem that's a weird thing to say, just as you're about to go to Bible college, but what I meant was that I didn't think I was, you know, that sort of ministry was for me. I'd stick to kind of small group stuff, maybe doing uni ministry, something like that. After college, I was thinking of doing that sort of thing, but we had something lined up to go overseas, but then that fell through the day of my last exam at college. And so I was going, okay, end of November, what do I do next year? And, well, we heard about Mike and Shani, so we applied to go to Lightning Ridge in December. He said, "Oh, I'm too busy. Talk to me after Christmas." Anyway, we were still looking after Christmas, and so we applied. We went and met with them. We fell in love with the place, especially Joanne, and we ended up there. Anyway, I still was saying, though, and I said to Mike a few months before he left, I'll never live in the Vicarage. You know, I still didn't think I was going to be the minister there. Then I heard the bishop speak on this passage, "Here am I, send me," this passage in Isaiah. He said to the ministers in our diocese that he'd asked some people recently to move away from the big centres like Tamworth to smaller towns, and they'd said no. And I was making him wonder, well, what did you think you were signing up for? I can't remember what he said after that, but in looking at the passage, the message I got was that the one was what I've said today, that the reason for going is not because it's going to be easy or comfortable, but because of God who calls us. Now, in my situation, I think I was trying to avoid being the minister because I knew it was a hard job, harder than being assistant. You know, but through that and through when the bishop asked us to consider staying, I thought, well, I should think about it and pray about it. And in the end, we decided that was the right thing to do, and we're glad that we've stayed. But I just tell that story, yeah, because it is sometimes a challenge. What are the reasons for doing what we're doing or for holding back? Are we remembering who God is and what he's done for us? Are we resisting saying, "Here am I, send me," or not? And it certainly wasn't easy for Isaiah, was it? You know, as you look at the mission that he gave him, he said, "Go and tell this people, be ever seeing but never understanding, be ever be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of these people callous, their ears dull, and close their eyes. So we almost drew, it's not quite the three wise monkeys, but almost, you know, like the ears covered, the eyes covered, and the heart hardened. And that would have been a very tough gig, wouldn't it, to be Isaiah, to have to talk to people. And basically what it's saying is that I'm going to talk to you, but you're not going to listen. I'm going to show you things, but you're not going to see it. And, like, how would you feel if you're Isaiah and you just said, I'll go, and by the way, no one's going to listen. You can understand why he says in verse 11, for how long, O Lord? How long am I going to have to do this? Well, it's not actually forever. Well, it was basically his whole lifetime. Verse 11, until the cities lie ruined without inhabitant, till the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. God's going to use him. He's going to be butting his head on a wall for long, and it's going to hurt, but the wall's going to fall down. He's using him to bring judgment on the people. Now, I'm not saying that if God sends you somewhere, then that's going to be your lot, because sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. But it does say that we proclaim God's truth regardless of the fruit that we see. Sometimes we see lots of conversions, sometimes we see none. But either way, the fact remains that God is the Holy One and he has atoned for our sins. And that needs to be told, whatever people say. Now, things can be hard where we are. I'm very grateful to Brian that he was able to arrange for us a preacher for tomorrow. He arranged a friend of his to go up to the ridge this weekend to preach in my absence, because I don't have any lay preachers. And it's hard sometimes. We've applied for a new bucket to come to the ridge, and it's been fun. We haven't had many applicants. And you wonder, why doesn't anyone want to come out? And so that can be hard. It doesn't always feel like a happy place, but there is also joy as well. Isaiah did see fruit from his ministry. Well, he didn't see it in his lifetime, but there was fruit. The fact that we had the book of Isaiah, the fact that he made so many prophecies about the Messiah who was to come. He did see fruit. We do see fruit as well. There's a story I told just before about that lady. I think of last weekend, we had a prayer meeting. I wasn't sure how many would come, but we had about a dozen from church there, which was really encouraging. They were there to pray for the mission we've got on next week, and praying for their friends and family, you know, to come to know Jesus. It was really encouraging to see that they're behind things. I was encouraged last year at the Easter festival. We had a stall there, and lots of people from church came to help out. And those sorts of things, seeing the church get behind things to reach out to our community, is just really encouraging. There is that fruit as well. So, but I'm not there because we have to see fruit. We expect to see it, but we're there because of what is true about God, that he is great and he is good. I think also, I guess just another story, just a couple that Mike married a few years ago. About a year after Mike left, they came and had their son baptized, and now they're coming very regularly to church, and that's a real encouragement. He's keen to learn more. Yeah, so there is fruit, and that does encourage us, and it would be great to have your prayers for that as well. Now, we're not prophets like Isaiah. In fact, we have a greater message than Isaiah, don't we? Because we've seen the fulfillment of God's plan. We've seen what the shoot is from the stump that was knocked down. It's the shoot from the stump of Jesse, Jesus, the Messiah. We've seen more. And at the end now, I want you to spend a minute or two just to think about this passage. We've got some questions on the bottom of the page. What do you praise God for from this passage? And is there anything that you've been challenged by in this passage? Is there something you need to take seriously in the reality that God is great, that God is good? So I'll just give you a minute or so just to think about that. Well, how did I pray? And dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the prophet Isaiah, that you have borne great fruit through his willingness to serve you. Lord, help us to remember each and every day who you are, that you are both good and great, that you are holy and loving. Lord, thank you that you have atoned for our sins, and help us to be those who want to see the news of your goodness and your atonement go out to the world. Lord, please use us to your glory and our good. Amen. I think we've got a few more minutes. It's almost 10:30, but I thought I'd give you a quick quiz. It sounds like you know a bit about Lightning Ridge, but let's find out how much. Where is Lightning Ridge? Who wants to have a go at describing? Was it Dennis? Is that right?
Yeah. North Morgan, east of Perth,
near Prince Albert. Yeah, that's good, yeah. I got a map there. Oh, it'll find it a bit hard to actually see the borders. It just looks like a bunch of dots. But yeah, often the way I describe it, it's kind of at the top of the state, halfway across. That's right, about half an hour from the border. Yeah. What's the main industry in Lightning Ridge?
Mining.
Post office boxes. We've certainly got plenty of those. We don't have mail, street mail delivery. Yeah, certainly mining is a major part. Not a lot of people finding a lot of opal, but people do still opal mine, whether for work or for a hobby. But I guess with that, tourism is a major aspect. I didn't really know what a growing nomad was till I came to Lightning Ridge. And now we get lots of them. In fact, we have visitors in church basically every week from Easter through till October long weekend kind of time. So, which is a great encouragement. That people come when they're on holidays. What sort of opals is the ridge famous for? I think I might have mentioned that already. Black opal, that's right. Yeah, best sort. It's at the front of town. It's our first picture in Lightning Ridge. Lightning Ridge, Black Opal Country. That's Joanne up there saying welcome. Yeah. What's the population of Lightning Ridge?
Oh,
yeah. I might move to the side. That's right. That's the sign on the way into town. Population unknown, it varies greatly because it's true some people are hiding. I noticed in the census figures recently, for Lightning Ridge, the official population is around 2,500. There's definitely probably at least twice that in winter. I did notice for Grawen, which is another mining area a bit further west, the population was about 300, and I went, there's a lot more people than that out there. So, people are hiding, don't show up on official figures. Do people live underground in Lightning Ridge? That was one of the other questions. No, that's Cooper Petey. But they do live in camps. So, that's kind of the centre of town there, and we've got some normal streets, but then all around we have what we call camps, and people live in all sorts of things, which is on the next slide. You know, we've got old stone huts, sheds, all sorts of things. We like to say people live in everything from caravans to castles. There's a castle there called Amigo's Castle, which is just behind our old place. How many people go to Lightning Ridge Community Church? Any guesses? Anyone been there? Varies, that's certainly true. It's a trick question to ask. Depends what time of year you're talking about. In summer, the overall population goes down because it's hot. It's probably around 20 to 30 over summer.
Over winter, more like 40 or so. Yeah, on an average week. What time of year is the Lightning Ridge Festival?
Easter.
There is an Opal Festival as well, actually, in July. But the previous picture was a picture of Mike racing in the wheelie bin. And we do still have an Easter stall because we need something out of Jesus at the Easter Festival. There wouldn't be much if it wasn't for us. That was the stall last year. I can't remember if I said already that we're planning this year to be handing out lots of show bags and giving balloons with the Easter message to kids and just have some other things. So it'd be great to have prayer for that, but that encourages people to think about what Easter is really about. I think that was the end of the quiz, but just a few more slides just for your prayers. There are opportunities with youth. The picture on the left top is Alec Viduga, which is one of our branch church areas. It's about 45 minutes northwest of the ridge. It's a mostly Aboriginal town. And last year, it was great. We were able to start a congregation mostly led by another minister, actually, an Aboriginal minister from Walgett. But we go out there for church once a month. Well, it's an outreach service outdoors. And we're also able to go there for scripture a few times a term. We have two missions a year. So if you get confused, and it sounds like there seems to be mission teams more than once a year, then that's because there is. There's one in autumn, one in spring. So it'd be great to pray for that. And as I mentioned before, please pray for the situation with the youth minister. It would be great to be able to find someone soon. And one of the great things about being away from family is that we can have Christmas with our church family. In this picture, I put this up just because it shows a few of the different sorts of people you get in the ridge. On the far left, we've got Ron and his wife, Margaret, is in the middle. They're long-term residents of Lightning Ridge. They've done open mining, but they've also been active in running a nursery and being involved in the church. The guy second on the left is Tony, and he only came to Lightning Ridge last year. He's an example of another sort of person who comes to the ridge. He's not really there for open mine. He's there because he could afford a camp. He could buy a good camp for, I forget how much, between 40,000 and 60,000, and that he can call his place. He doesn't have to pay rent anymore. And so there's a lot of people on pensions about who moved there because of that sort of thing. So, in fact, I should say that another major industry in Lightning Ridge is Centrelink. Whether it's for people on pensions or on the dole, there's a lot of that. And so that influences the character of the town as well. The guy with his head turned away from us, second on the right, is Ian. He's another long-term resident. But a lot of people can't make enough money through opal mining, and so he's actually working in the coal mines up in Queensland. So he does week on and week off, and he comes back to the ridge in between. So I just say that, because it's very difficult to make money out of coal mining, out of opal mining, not so much out of coal mining. And Jean, on the far right, she's a long-term resident of the ridge as well. Most of the church is more in sort of pensioner sort of age range. That's partly why we ask prayer for the youth ministry. Also, if you could pray for rain, that would be great. Yeah, I'm sorry these pictures aren't coming up real well, but just some pictures of very barren-looking ground. In this last week, I spoke to someone yesterday that had about an inch of rain. So that's good, but not enough to break the drought. These farmers were selling up a lot of stock and not getting much money for for it. So that's pretty hard for people. But as I mentioned before, we did have a farmers gathering just a few weeks ago, one of our Christian farmers from church. We just got people together. We were able to hand out some bales of hay just to help with feeding stock. And we had some hampers that a supporter up in Brisbane sent down to us, which is really helpful. And it was just really good for the farmers to get together, to get off the farm, and to know that the church was behind this and wanting to help and support them. So you can pray not only about the drought place, but that God uses this to bring people to Him, because everybody needs to turn to Him. We've only got one regular farmer in church, which is the one who put this on, so it would be great to see a lot more. I think that's it on the slides.
David, there used to be a wonderful hot pool where I remember it well, a poor black scum to your water, green scum at the top.
Oh, yeah.
Almost too hot to get into it.
Yeah, we still have it.
It's still there, it's been closed down for hygiene.
It's still there, but it's been upgraded, so it's not black and scungy. It's still very hot though, and it's a major tourist reason that people come. Like at Easter, like a tourist, every caravan berth in the ridge should be full, and also in winter. If I had time, I'd go there for evangelism. If anyone wants to come up and just sit there and talk to people about the gospel, there'd be heaps of people to talk to, because they. Yeah, they come up to soothe their arthritis and things like that and sit around and talk.
Yeah. What about the house load of bottles?
Yeah, there's at least two of those, yeah, and they're both still there.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Well, thanks, David. Thanks very much.
Before you go, how about a play for you?
Heavenly Father, we thank you that David has been able to come down from Lightning Ridge and talk to us this weekend. We thank you that we've been able to find a minister to take his service while he's away. We pray for the mission coming up in April. We pray that your word will go out to the streets of Lightning Ridge and that many people will be born. We pray, Lord, that they will be hearing and perceiving. We pray for the couple who have recently come back to church and had their child baptized. We pray that they'll continue to come back and become part of your congregation. We pray for a youth worker. Lord, we know how important youth are, and it's a prime years for people coming to know you. And we pray that you'll send a youth worker to help with your work up there. And Heavenly Father, we also pray for them. We pray that you'll be able to bless the land with water so the crops can grow and the community can